And if you'll continue standing with me for the reading of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, our verses are going to be 15 through verse 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Feel free to be seated. Kids, you can go to kids' church and Sunday school for those that want to. And the rest of you, you can get comfortable. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 for this morning. So we've been kind of walking our way through the book of Matthew and just looking at the different teaching sections that are in Matthew, the things that Jesus has to say to the church. And so we're going to continue on with that this morning. You know, every week I put a summary in the weekly of just the message and where we're going for the morning. And so this week I wrote in the weekly, sin is messy, ugly, and alienating. You know, it really is. It's something that we don't really like talking about. We tend to minimize the sins that we find in ourselves. And at times it's easier for us to see the sins of other people more clearly than it is to see our own sin. But in general is we don't like to talk about it. The Bible, however, it doesn't avoid it. In fact, Scripture encourages us to face sin head on so that the lost can be found and so that repentance can be celebrated. Now, we need to address the sin that's in our own lives. And there are times where we also need to address it in the lives of others. And we need to go after the lost and after other individuals in order to help restore them when the case needs be done. In order to do it well, though, we have to have a right heart. We have to have a right of peace. We have to have a heart of forgiveness. And we have to do it with the right motives. So we're going to be talking about this morning, as I know that sometimes this isn't a popular subject to talk about. And yet it's necessary. It's necessary because we're in a church, and we're in churches that are not full of perfect people. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but the church is not full of perfect people. A friend of mine pastors in Billings, and a number of years ago, some of you know about this, I've mentioned it before, but he pastors in Billings, and he was getting ready to go into the Easter season, and so he took out billboard ads that said, Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. Now, the church didn't know that he was taking out those ads. And neither did the rest of the community. And so people started calling the church saying, I can't believe what someone put on a billboard. Did you see that billboard? Well, of course, they were all over town. Everyone saw the billboards. The newspaper saw the billboards. They were writing up, you know, who's taking out these billboards. And it was actually Vern that took out the billboards. And he did it with the purpose of reminding the body of Christ is that we are hypocrites. All of us have some hypocrisy in our lives. But also just not hiding it is that in front of the whole community, we have to remember is that we are individuals who struggle with sin. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with it particularly when we see sin in the lives of other people? Because a lot of church brokenness occurs because we don't know how to deal with each other's sin. Ray Stedman was a pastor for a number of years. He also wrote a number of books, and he tells a story about a psychologist who said to him, Christians are like porcupines on a cold winter night. The cold drives them to huddle together, but as soon as they get close, they start poking each other and then wanting to move apart. They are forever coming together and moving apart. Isn't that interesting? There's a little jingle that some of you may have heard before. Oh, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be the glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, oh, that's another story. You know, most of us can probably agree that relationships are hard. You put a number of people in a room together. You know, for each of our services, we have maybe 100, a little over 100 people. And you put that number of people together, and that's the number of opinions that you have. That's the number of wants, that's the number of needs, that's the number of desires, and the number of demands that are present in the room. Add to this the complexity of sin and relationships, and it gets messy, to say the least. And that's why Matthew 18 is so necessary. I've been spending time in Matthew 18, and the more time that I spend in this passage, the more that I realize that it's about relationship and relationships. Matthew 18 talks about the kingdom of heaven, and then, yes, everyday relationships. And it reminds us that relationships matter. Matthew 18, it begins with this question that the disciples have, and they ask this question to Jesus. It's actually a reoccurring question that they have, and they kind of come to Jesus at different times, kind of phrasing it in different ways. But the question on this particular occasion is that in the kingdom of heaven, who will be the greatest? Sounds like a great relationship starter, right? Is who's going to be better than everyone else in the kingdom of heaven? And so there's this conversation along with this opening question, and Jesus uses the question to talk about childlike humility. In fact, he calls a child over and says, anyone who wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven will have childlike humility. And he also warns us not to cause little ones to stumble in any way. Just a little while later, he tells the story about a lost sheep and a shepherd who leaves 99 other sheep to go after the one. This reminds us that the lost are important not because they're lost, but because they need to be found. It doesn't matter if you still have 99. There's one that's missing, and that one matters. That one counts. That one is important. Even if there's only one who is lost, only one who is gone, even though the majority are still present, you still go and look for the one. Because even one life is of great value. And you know, Jesus doesn't avoid hard situations. Sin is messy, sin is ugly, sin is alienating. We don't like to talk about it. But sometimes we do. We talk about it when we don't really want to deal with it, but we talk about it when it's out there, when it's someone else, someone else's situation. Or we don't, we avoid it. In our own lives, we tend to minimize our sin, but we often see it in others, and it often separates us from them. Now, it's helpful when dealing with sin, particularly the sin that we see in other people, that we remember our own brokenness. You know, because it's so easy to see other people's sin and so hard to see our own sin, it's important that we remember our own brokenness. You know, for those of you that grew up in liturgical churches, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and we always had those readings. You know, those, some of you have been around it. You grew up in Episcopal or Lutheran churches or Catholic churches. We used to do responsive readings years ago, from what I've heard, in this church group too. And so there'd be those responsive readings. And, you know, usually the responsive reading, there'd be a scripture reading, and, you know, the pastor would read part of the passage, and the congregation would read the other part of the passage. And at the end of the responsive reading, the pastor would say, "The Lord be with you." And the response of the congregation was, "And also with you." Oh, wow. There's a bunch of you in here. Well, on one particular Sunday, the pastor was reading the reading, and he came to the end of the reading, and his mic kept on dropping out, and he just happened to say, "Is there something wrong with this mic?" And the congregation said, "And also with you." I love it. That really could be said of all of us, couldn't it? There's something wrong with each one of us. I'm not okay, you're not okay, we're not okay. There's something wrong. We say things and do things that we shouldn't. We get angry, hurt, discouraged, disgruntled, and argumentative. Sometimes our sin and the sins of others are significant enough that they should not be overlooked. Now, often we need to overlook each other's sin, but sometimes the sin is significant enough that it should not be overlooked. And because relationships matter more than, and you can fill in the blank, a particular sin. Because relationships matter more than, and whatever you would fill it in with, we should want to restore and be reconciled with, and you can put a name in there. Because relationships matter more than sin, we should want to be reconciled with the one who's hurt us or the one that we have hurt. A lot of people think that Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is only about correcting a brother or sister in Christ who has committed some kind of a grievous sin. When it's saying brother or sister, it's not talking about a biological brother or sister. It's talking about another Christian, another believer who's a brother or sister in faith. It is about that. It is about correction. But it's not just about correction. It's about the preservation of relationship and Christian community. And that's the reason why we would approach another brother or sister who has committed a sin that's too great to overlook. Now, does this passage apply to people outside of the church? Could it apply to a work situation? Could it apply to a friendship outside of the church? And I would say in general, no. In general, it doesn't apply. Although I would say is that the first two steps in this, and we're going to talk about the four steps that Jesus commends to us, the first step, two steps are steps that are very wise for us to consider, especially the first step. It's not always possible to do the other steps. In general, this is for the church. It's for church relationships. It's for relationships where there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus is giving us, the body of Christ, a model for restoring and reconciling a person who has committed the kind of sin that cannot or should not be overlooked. This isn't a difference of opinion here. It's not a difference of what we think about something. It's not whether Ford or Chevys are the best. That's not what we're talking about. This concerns things like slander, jealousy, sexual immorality, dishonesty, greed, abuse, theft, gossip. Now, on occasion, one or two of these things might be something to overlook. An occasion of gossip is probably something that all of us have struggled with from time to time. And it can just simply be overlooked. A habit of gossip likely isn't. Jesus gives us a four-step process for going to a person who has sinned against you. The first is just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If he or she doesn't listen, then go with one or two other trusted individuals who are also interested in restoring relationship. If he or she still doesn't listen, then take the matter to the church, to the body of Christ. And if there's still not repentance, then treat the person as one outside the church, not just as one outside the church, but as one who is rebellious to God, that isn't living in open rebellion to God. Otherwise, as they know, but they don't care. But this isn't so much as punishment as it is a call to be in relationship, a call to come back into the fold, into the sheep fold. Now, this is hard stuff, so let's talk about it a little bit more, just between the two of you. Jesus clearly teaches us that when an offense is too great to overlook, we should go to the person who has sinned personally with the purpose of restoring the person and the relationship. I would add that if you hear a bad report about another person, you should cover over it with love or go to him and her or her and speak to them before speaking to anyone else about it. And so if you hear a bad report about another believer, you should cover over it with love or go to him and speak to him before speaking about it with others. You know, Proverbs 10:12 is helpful. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we're not talking about a cover up. We're talking about a cover over. We don't cover up sin. We cover over sin with love. We're not hiding sin. We're not hiding the sin of other people. We're covering over it with love. You know, there's just been times is that sometimes I've had someone who has defended me because, you know, sometimes I don't notice other people around me. As I can't tell you, those of you who know me well, if I have things on my mind, it's a dangerous thing. Because I won't notice other people. I've walked by people who have said hi to me and not even realized it. I've walked away from conversations that I've started and literally I'm in the middle of the conversation. And I just turn and walk away and I have no idea that I did it. And there's been other individuals who, they've known me long enough that they say, oh, that's Brian. He had something on his mind. Because, you know, that can be truly offensive. That can be unbelievably offensive. Imagine being in a conversation with me and all of a sudden I just turn and just walk away. And you think, what did I say? What did I do? How rude! And it has nothing to do. I hope that I've gotten better at not doing that kind of thing. I was going to say better at that, but I got to be careful. But you know, is now enough people have known me for long enough that they just know I'm like a big kid with ADD. Is I get something on my mind and all of a sudden my mind's somewhere else. That's the kind of stuff is you have those things too. Maybe not that thing, but you have those things too. And I want to know that if something were to come up, that you would be able to cover over it with love, and that if something came up about you, that I could cover over it in love also. And sometimes, you know, it truly is something is maybe we had a slight where we did something wrong, but it's not so significant that it can't be overlooked or covered over. So there's a difference between covering up and covering over. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, he talks about the passage, Proverbs 25:8-10. And in Proverbs 25:8-10, it says, do not hastily bring a matter into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. And what this passage is really talking about is that there are times where we become privy to some information. We have those times where we think that someone else has done something wrong. And sometimes is that we even maybe take a matter to court. It's one of the reasons why Scripture tells Christians not to take their arguments among each other to court. Instead, to handle them first one to another and then inside of the body of Christ. Because sometimes when you think that someone has done wrong, you need to remember that one seldom knows the full facts or interprets them perfectly. and that one's motives for spreading the story are seldom as pure as one pretends. And so be very careful about taking a matter to others before knowing the full story. Don't perpetrate sin by dragging others into it. You know, we believe so strongly in this, is I'm actually working with a group of our pastors from all over the nation. And we're actually coming up with a model of how we deal with this inside of churches. How do we deal with this in a godly, biblical way? Because churches are messy. Because there are people who don't get along and end up in conflict. And sometimes who sin greatly against each other or against others. And so we want to have a model for handling the brokenness that we find in church. And we would say to run to the law is to run away from the duty of personal relationship. Is that first we seek to restore and reconcile relationships. Otherwise, as Jesus would say, is don't skip steps. Go personally. If that doesn't bring repentance and restoration, then a small group, a very small group of trusted individuals, one or two others, and then the community of Christ. The goal is always restoration, reconciliation, and relationship. Have you ever thought about the reason why the Bible tells us to love one another? I believe that it's because it's not natural. It's not natural for us to love one another. We have to be exhorted to do it. The church is not made up of natural friends. It's not a country, it's not a golf team of people that get together and we just hang out with the people that we like until we don't like them and then we join another team. The church isn't made up of natural friends, it's made up of sinners. And so if you think about the early church, if you were to read through the Gospels and then begin reading through the book of Acts, and then the further you get into the New Testament, the more that you realize is that the people that were doing life together, the people that were worshiping together, the people that were being the church together, they, for all intents and purposes, had more not in common than in common. Think about it is that there were masters and slaves, servants in the same church. There were Greeks and there were Jews. There were the oppressors and the oppressed. There were the religious and the sinners, men and women, parents and children, husbands and wives. Their common bond was not friendship. Their common bond was Jesus. And Jesus brings the incompatible together. He could bring a master and a slave into the same room and level out the relationship. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote to one master whose slave had run away and said, you need to accept him back, but this time not as your slave, but as your brother in Christ. And you need to remember that you have a master in heaven. And so you also are one who lives in accountability. Accept him back. And the Apostle Paul wanted that to happen so badly that he said, any debt that he owes you, charge it to me, and when I see you, I will pay that debt. And we have to assume that when that slave ran away, he ran away with some of the master's money, and the Apostle Paul is saying, I will pay the debt. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul offer to pay a debt that wasn't his? Why would he do it? And the only answer is because of the common bond of Jesus. And because that's what Jesus did for Paul. Jesus paid the debt. He paid the sin debt. He paid the hurt debt. He took the punishment. And so Paul is saying is accept him back as a brother in Christ now. Is now you're not just getting back a servant, you're getting back a brother in Christ, and you should celebrate that. That should be a joy to you. And so forgive him. Forgive him. But you know, sometimes we're not very good at forgiveness. There's a little boy who was praying for his family, and he left out his brother. And his mom said, well, why did you leave your brother out? And he says, because I'm mad at him. Because when we got in a fight, he hit me. And she said, well, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And he says, well, that's my problem. He's not my enemy, he's my brother. And you know, that's sometimes how we treat each other. Is that we don't want to forgive them. But we have to remember is that we're called to relationship. We're called not because we're supposed to be friends. We're called because our common bond is Jesus. Never give up on, and you can put a name in there. You can put my name in there. You can put the other people that are here, their name in there. Never give up on, because Jesus doesn't. He doesn't give up on us. Because relationships matter, we should do everything that we can to preserve relationship. Yes, sin needs to be addressed. Because relationships matter, sin needs to be addressed. And so when you've sinned against someone, the application is Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, there's an individual that's getting ready to, he's at the altar, he's beginning to offer the sacrifice. And it says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, otherwise, it's if you've sinned against your brother, then wait to finish the sacrifice and go and reconcile with your brother and then come back. And so if you have sinned against someone, then restore relationship. Reconcile. And when someone has sinned against you, go to Matthew 18. And did you notice is that it doesn't matter whether you've done it or whether they've done it, you are to go. You are to go. Because if the Lord has brought it to light to you, then you are responsible. Just as if he brings it to them, they are responsible. You know, the marks of an unreconciled relationship are avoidance, coldness, bitterness, irritability, anger, jealousy. See, the marks of unreconciled relationships, we can find those things in our life when that's going on. When we find those things, we should see them as a caution flag. When a hurt or an offense has occurred, we should go personally. The reason that there are follow-up steps is because a person can dig in their heels. Even when grace and tact have been exercised, it can happen. You know, I can tell you just from being in ministry is that there are times when I've actually seen this process. It's not often, but I've seen this process. I've seen actually people that have left the church for years and years and years because they dug in their heels. And occasionally I've seen them come back because their brothers and sisters kept on pursuing them. 6 or 7 years ago at our group, we have a regional gathering of our pastors. We had a superintendent and a pastor who had broken relationship with each other because the superintendent needed to talk to the pastor about an area of sin. It ended up in such brokenness that the pastor left. And years later, the pastor came back and apologized and said that he was sorry for not heeding correction. And I can't tell you how huge of a celebration it was. As every pastor in the room laid hands on that superintendent and that pastor and prayed over them, and we celebrated because a lost sheep had been found. It was a celebration. It was a party. It was good. And that's why we should celebrate when there's that opportunity where a person has gone their own way, where they've done their own thing, and they've come back. Just like the son who went away and squandered all of his dad's wealth. He left. He was the lost son. He went away and blew all of the wealth on illicit living. And he was literally living with the pigs. And he said, this is not the thing. I'll just go back and I'll be a servant in my father's house. And he went home not knowing if he would be welcomed or not. He was just looking. He was fine with being a slave for the rest of his days. And his father sees him off in the distance. And his father runs to him, gathers up his robe and runs to his son. And tells the other servants to bring the son's ring and kill the calf. Because we're going to have a party. You see, restoration is such a good thing that it's celebrated. Repentance is awesome. It's good. We should throw more parties when someone has repented and come to Christ. Steak, preferably. It's biblical, after all. The reason we should go to another who has sinned, or because we have sinned, the reason we should go again and again and again and again is because Christians should never give up on each other. Never give up on relationship. Never write off another believer. In Psalm 133, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How good it is when brothers, when sisters live together in harmony. Here's the thing, is Jesus didn't give up on us, so let's not give up on each other. And even if we have to confront the sin in each other, it's not because we're wanting to point fingers, it's because we want relationship, because that's what Jesus came to give us, is Jesus came to give us relationship with the Father in heaven through his sacrifice for our sin. So that we could also be in better relationship with each other. Father and Lord God, it's always good to remember that because of the shed blood of Jesus, because he went to the cross, because he died a death that he did not deserve, because he became a once and for all, forever sacrifice for sin, we have a relationship with you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for the restoration that you bring and the reconciliation that we have. Thank you that as we just repent and say, forgive me, Lord, that we receive grace and mercy. and that your love covers over a multitude of our sins. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.